One of the things that many people, if not a lot of people, if not nearly everyone, has experienced over the last couple of months in dealing with this coronavirus pandemic is the situation or the experience of boredom. Life, from what we used to call as normal, has changed drastically. And with the quarantining that has taken place, we've been restricted from doing things that were just commonplace activities. For example, can't go to a restaurant anymore. Well, you can if you're interested in takeout or take home or sitting in your car and eating food, but you can't go into a restaurant and sit down amongst other people and have a meal. You can't take family or friends to a restaurant and meet there. Even just for a cup of coffee, you can't do that. Getting together with family and friends for a time has been restricted, especially if the family is a distance away, because travel to and fro has been curtailed. The experience of social activities, whether it be just within your family or within your neighborhood or within your community, the idea of having get-togethers has disappeared. There's no community celebrations such as like fireworks on the 4th of July and that type of thing. All those things have been curtailed. Consequently, schools shutting down, there's all the activities that go along with school have disappeared. The plays, the concerts, the sporting activities all have been canceled, and consequently the things that we would go to and watch are no longer in existence. They're talking about some of the pro sports starting back up, but without fans in the seats. The entertainment industry, you can't go to a movie anymore. You can't go to the theater or to a concert or any such thing like that. Consequently, even the things that you did at home, as far as that goes, has changed significantly. With no sports taking place, ESPN is having a very difficult time filling its schedule with programming. There's no live stuff. Consequently, when it's time for SportsCenter and they go to, here's the scores from today's game, there are none. And SportsCenter, the half-hour program or the hour program, can be over in about 30 seconds. That has also affected the network programming. When this thing happened back in the early part of the year, the TV companies and so forth were still filming their episodes, and some of the series that you would watch on TV never came to a conclusion this year. The reruns are being rerun, and consequently a lot of people have grown bored in not being able to do what they normally do. Well, there's a day coming when this kind of new normal will really take another new normal, when time will be no more, when we all get to heaven. The things that happen on a regular basis today that we count as everyday activities are going to change. And the question then is, what will we be doing in heaven? What will we be doing for all of eternity? And a subsequent question comes from that is this: will we be bored? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to go to the Scriptures and find out what the Bible says about eternity and what it will be like. And the problem there is that the Scripture really doesn't say a whole lot as to specifically what we will be doing. But I do believe the question is answerable. If you will have your Bibles, open them with me to Revelation chapter 21. In order to answer the question of what we will be doing, it will be helpful for us to note some things that we won't be doing. And there are a number of things here that can be found in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 that Scripture specifically says will not be taking place. The first one is found here in Revelation chapter 21 in the first verse. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The word sea here has, I think, the idea of not just the Mediterranean Sea or whatever, but all the oceans, possibly even ponds and lakes and that type of thing. We do know for certain that there will be a river. Revelation chapter 22 verse 1 says there is a river in this new heavens and new earth. But we find here there's no more sea. So there are a couple of activities that are associated with the sea that we can say that won't be taking place. For example, you won't be going on a cruise or a voyage to the Caribbean or such other places like that. They will be out of business. There's no more sea to take those huge ships on. You will not be going surfing. The Beach Boys will have nothing to sing about. You will not be going deep sea fishing. That'll be passé. Whether there's fish in this river of life that's mentioned here in chapter 22 and verse 1 is not stated. I kind of think that there won't be, but that's just a 50-50 proposition there. But nonetheless, there are some things that won't be taking place. Drop on down to verse 4, and we see a number of other things that won't be taking place. Verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." In that there is no death, no longer will anyone be going to a funeral home or to visit a loved one in the cemetery. There will be no cemeteries in the new heavens and new earth, reason being, the cemeteries in the present earth will have been emptied. At the great white throne judgment, all the unrighteous of all ages will have been resurrected and consigned to the lake of fire. Prior to that, all the righteous have been resurrected and given new bodies. And consequently, if there's no more death at this point in time, there's no need to go to the funeral home, no need to have a cemetery. One other thing that we can say from that is that no one will be buying life insurance. In fact, the dumbest thing that a person can do in the new heavens and new earth is to buy life insurance. It simply won't be necessary because there will be no death. Not only will there be no death, but verse 4 says neither sorrow. Sorrow comes from a person making a bad decision. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that, or chosen that, or something to that effect. Boy, I'm really sorry I did this. And consequently, since there's no bad decisions being made, no one will be going to a counselor to find out how to get out of the predicament that they've gotten themselves into. My role as a biblical counselor in this life will be terminated. There will be no need for that type of counseling. Now, I do think that there is a possibility, I don't know about a probability, but a possibility of seeking counsels and making wise decisions, but nonetheless, no counsel will be necessary for having made bad decisions. Third thing that we see here in verse 4, no death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Which tells me that I will not be playing golf in heaven, because if you've ever seen me play golf, usually at the end of it, I'm just about in tears. Let's move on. Neither will there be any pain in this new heaven and new earth, for the former things are passed away. Consequently, if there's no pain, there's no need for producing and or buying aspirin, Tylenol, ibuprofen, or any type of painkiller. Therefore, there will be no opioid epidemics going on. I do like this one. With that, there's no backaches, headaches, broken bones, dislocations, pinched nerves, arthritis. In that there's no pain, there's no serious consequences from falling or tripping or hitting your thumb with a hammer. There are no significant cuts, scrapes, or bruises. I like that. And consequently, I guess the need for bandages will be passe. a number of things that we won't be doing there. Drop on down to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23, and we've seen some other things there. Verse 23 says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." In this new heavens and new earth, there will be no light bulbs, neither incandescent, fluorescent, CFL, LED, halogen, multivapor, or any other type of light. There's no need for any type of light. You will never have to replace a light bulb in the new heavens. That'll be a wonderful thing. You'll never be in the dark. Drop on down to chapter 21 and verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." There will be no lies in heaven. No one will be able to speak that which is not true. Consequently, whenever a discussion is going on, truth will always be evident. There will not be this, I see it this way and you see it that way, or my word versus your word. Truth will always be there. Consequently, there's not going to be a need for any type of court, whether it be civil or criminal. No one will be suing another person, taking them to court. Consequently, since there's nothing going on there that is defiling or that type of thing, you're not going to need security systems, no locks on your doors. You won't be calling the police or any other type of agencies because of things that have gone on along those lines. A couple of verses later, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 23 says this, "And there shall be no more curse." Now, the curse entered into existence back in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered into the world with the sin of Adam and Eve. Two specific things that will be found here where the curse applies. Actually, there are three, but the one does not apply because of something else, and I'll get into that in just a second. But the number one thing was, according to Adam, he would have to once again do his work by the sweat of his brow. There will be no more sweating. Now, I don't know exactly if that's a physiological change or whether it simply means that back then, when the curse was instituted, work was a pleasurable thing, and consequently, it simply meant that by the sweat of his brow that it was going to become difficult to do. And there will be work, and we'll see that in just a minute here, but it will be pleasurable. It will be without toil. Consequently, at the end of the day, no one is going to be exhausted. Whether there's an actual sweating or not is difficult, but I would tend to believe that because of the climate and everything, no one will ever be uncomfortable because of the heat. Secondly, the ground was cursed. Up to this point in time, till sin entered into the world, the ground was quite productive. Now, because of the curse, it would be bringing forth weeds. With the curse being taken away, no one's going to have to go out and weed their garden. No one's going to be buying Roundup or any type of other weed or pest control for the lawns. Simply won't have to do that. Now, the third thing was that the woman would have difficulty in conception and giving birth, and in that there will be no reproductive aspects found in eternity. That one simply doesn't apply here. But nonetheless, the curse is removed, and consequently a number of things that result from the curse will be taken away. One other thing, and then we'll look at what we will be doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 says, "For this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. Let's deal with the incorruption first. This corruptible must put on incorruption. He's dealing with the aspects of the body. And consequently, the corruption of the body is not only death, but just the various aspects of getting sick. In heaven, in eternity future, we will not have to deal with coronaviruses. We will not have to deal with the common cold. We will not have to deal with cancer. We will not have to deal with any type of sickness whatsoever. There will be no going to the doctor, no going to the hospital, no going to the clinics, no going anywhere where medical arts are practiced. There will be no need whatsoever for any of them. I like that. And this mortal must put on immortality. We will not be growing old. Consequently, I don't think there will be celebration of any birthdays. Time will be no more. It will make no difference how many years you have existed. We are all going to exist for eternity. Time is irrelevant. Consequently, Hallmark, American greetings. Well, no need for birthday cards or presents anymore. Maybe we'll miss that one. I don't know. Nonetheless, that's what the Bible says we will not be doing. So, what does the Bible say about what we will be doing in heaven? Well, it does not say very much about what we will do, but there are some indications. Right here in this verse in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Now, his servants are you and I, those who have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation from the beginning of time until the end of time. And that's quite an honor. The Apostle Paul said he was a servant of Jesus Christ. There is nothing higher in the call of God than to be a servant of God. And it says here, we shall serve him. How it is that we shall serve him is not stated, but there will be some kind of work to do. One thing that we will not be doing in our service to him, that we will be doing in at least the millennial kingdom, is reigning. In the millennial kingdom, it says we shall reign with him. But there's no thought of reigning here in eternity. Now, reigning indicates a superior position of authority over another person. In that, in eternity future, in heaven, all of us will be on an equal footing, none higher, none lower than anybody else. It is therefore impossible that we would be exercising authority over one another. Actually, there will be no need to do so. The only one in authority, and it will be absolute, is God himself. But there will be some type of service. Now, it doesn't say here in verse 3 what that service will be. But I would like to suggest that whatever it is, it will be pleasurable. There is another indication found back in chapter 21 and in verse 3 there. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Not only will we be serving God, but verse 3 of chapter 21 says that we will be dwelling continually in the presence of God. God is going to dwell with us personally, visually, experientially, actually, whatever other Lee you want to put in there, I guess you can. But nonetheless, there will be the immediate presence of God on a continual basis. That implies, at the very least, something else. It says here, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle in the Old Testament and later on in the temple was a place where man brought offerings of worship to God. And I would like to suggest that this verse at least implies, and I will even go farther to say that there are other passages of Scripture that indicate this is more than just an implication. But nonetheless, eternity, I'm going to contend, will be filled with the worship of God. Now, to prove that point, I want to go back to the very beginning of time and ask this question. Why did God create man? What was his purpose? After all, in eternity past, God was self-sufficient. He did not need man. God was not lacking in anything. But yet in the divine wisdom, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And God created man. He created a place for man to dwell in which man could do work. What was the purpose in God creating man? The answer to that question, I believe, is declared in Scripture with two things. Number one, so that God could display his glory. And that number two, as a result of that, be glorified by man in return. Or, in other words, to be worshipped by man. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's look at this in a couple of other passages of Scripture. Chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. John writes, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here is this new place of dwelling, having the glory of God. As I mentioned earlier in chapter 21, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. On display in eternity future in heaven will be the glory of God. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 14. John writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. The purpose of the incarnation was so that the Lord Jesus Christ could display his glory. Sin has interrupted the display of glory of God throughout time. Moses said to God, show me your glory, and it will be sufficient to me. God said, I can't do that. If I would show you all my glory, it's consuming. But I'll tell you what, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock here, and I'll cover you over with my hand, and I'll pass by, and you can see my hinder parts. You can see a little bit of my glory, the non-consuming aspects of my... I'll display as much of my glory as I possibly can. And when Jesus Christ came to earth, he veiled that glory in human flesh. But nonetheless, his disciples beheld his glory. Now that sin has been dealt with, finally, fully, eternally, God is now able to display his glory. And consequently, whenever man beheld the glory of God, he fell down to worship. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah is writing here, and he says this, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I believe that's a description of his glory. And he sees angels here, seraphim. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Worship takes place whenever the glory of God is revealed. Those that witness it stand or sit or fall to worship. I believe that in eternity future in heaven, there will be some act of service, of work to do. But primarily, the service of worship will be paramount. God will display his glory, and the consequence of that will be he will be glorified by the worship of his redeemed. Some of you may say, that doesn't sound too exciting. I'm not so sure that I won't be bored in heaven. Let me make a statement that may put you on the spot. If you understand the magnitude of the amount of grace and the degree of love that provided your salvation, and if you understand the immensity of the demonstration of sovereignty and power that affected it, you will have no problem with worshiping God continually forever. You see, it took an infinite amount of grace, an infinite degree of love, an infinite demonstration of sovereignty and power to provide salvation for you. God had to so love the world. Not just love it, so love it. Grace had to be absolutely magnificent so that unmerited favor could come to an detestable sinner who is lost. And God had to do some absolutely wonderful things in order to provide it. He had to find a virgin who would be willing to bear the Son of God. He had to allow him to go to the cross and be crucified, and then display his power in the most wonderful way by raising him from the dead. If you understand the magnitude of the amount of grace and the degree of the love of God that provided your salvation, and the immensity of the demonstration of the sovereignty and power that affected it, you will have no problem whatsoever worshiping God continually forever. And if you still have a problem with that, I suggest to you, you've never understood salvation at all. And you need to come to Christ today. Because who knows, eternity might begin for you tomorrow.